Okay, so where we are going to pick up with today is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I planned on getting through that last time, but we got to that point. It was actually, I think, a pretty good stopping point, especially with how it flows on in to chapter 2. But you think about the book of 1 Peter and what, like we've talked about throughout, it's definitely a book that's written to those who are going through some form of suffering or persecution. But not only is it just about, hey, the suffering or persecution that you're going through, it's about the hope that you have. And the fact that this world is not your home. And that's where he starts off in chapter 1. Starts off chapter 1 telling them that they are elect and that they have this hope. And then that transitions to the second part of chapter 1, which is what we talked about last time. And the fact that this hope that you have should have some impact. He says, therefore, starting in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. That idea of being holy, as we see there in verses 13 through 17, then we get into 18 through 21, talking about the faith and the hope that we do have. And our faith and our hope are to be in God because of the precious blood of the Lamb, because of Jesus who is crucified on our behalf. And then this gets us over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. So we've got a couple questions, I believe. Yeah, question. We got two questions to wrap up that lesson, and then we'll get into 1 Peter chapter 2. What I want to ask in this question, well, first let's read it. Let's read verses 22 through 25. Does somebody want to read that for me? John and Foster, I'll get you next. Very good. So, the question number four that we had from last lesson, how does one purify their soul? How does one purify their soul according to verses 20 through 25? How did they purify their souls? Larry? Sorry, I heard a couple people say it, but...
In obeying the truth.
Very good. The obedience of the truth. See there in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit and sincere love, of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So you have purified your souls. How? Speaking to them, they purified it by obeying the truth, having been born again through the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and through obedience of that Word, through the truth that is there, the one purifies their souls. And not only that, but whenever one does that, we also see within this section, as a result of this purification, we are to love the brethren. In other words, whenever you are purified with your soul, whenever you make that application of God's Word, and you are now a child of God, you are going to be one who is now who loves the brethren. There's a change in an action associated with obeying the truth. Whenever you obey the truth, you come to a recognition of where you are, where you were, in your sins. You were lost. Through obedience to that truth, you are now purified, you are now made right, and as a result of that, it's going to have an impact on you and on your life, and it should. There's going to be an action. You're going to love the brethren fervently. Love one another with a pure heart. And over to question five, how long will the Word of God abide? Does this impact how we view or handle God's Word? If so, how? So, it's through God's Word that one is saved, right? Or through God's Word, through obedience of that truth, that one is purified. And then he talks about and brings up the fact that God's Word, it abides. For how long? It abides forever, okay? Something that abides forever. Does this have an impact on how we view or handle God's Word? How should it? How does it? That's exactly right. It does not change for each generation. It does not change for each country. God's Word is something that abides and stands forever. The Word of God is incorruptible and lives and abides forever. It does not fade away, nor does it change, which is what Perry was getting at. It stands despite time. It does not matter whether you were in the first century, whether you were in the Dark Ages, whether you were in the Age of Exploration, if you were, it doesn't matter. Today, any point in time, for however long into the future, until Jesus returns, none of it's going to change. something that we need to be obedient to. It always, and it's always relevant. That's one of the things that we hear from time to time, right? It's just not relevant anymore. It doesn't apply anymore. This was for the old days. That word's always relevant. It abides forever. And if that is the case, then it must be from God, right? If this word abides forever, the truth abides forever. It's something that we see that is not only withstood the test of time as far as its truth and its application, but the fact that it is still around, despite multiple efforts to try to discard it and throw it away and get rid of it, it is still around, then it must be from God. And as a result of that, it is something that we should follow, that we should apply, that we should practice, that we should teach. He concludes that there in verse 25. Now this is the word, that word which abides forever, which by the gospel was preached to you. The word that abides forever, that brings one unto salvation, that purifies one through obedience of it, that abides forever. And as a result of it, it should impact the way that we view and the way that we handle it. Right? That's right. All flesh is grass. I mean, we see the fact that flesh dies, right? It's appointed for each man to die. And then after that, we read in Hebrews 9, I believe it's 27, but the fact that after that is a judgment. So it's appointed all for all men to die. This word is going to stand and go on forever. We need to be completely obedient to it, to trust it, to not try to change it in any way. And that's one of the points, right? This is from God and it abides forever. Man going in and trying to take and twist and to change it and throw out what they want and add in what they want, can't be doing that. Gotta leave it as is. Word of God. Very good. Noah? Yeah, that's right. We make that application to our life as far as whenever we are obedient to the truth. Part of what's going to happen is the sincere love for the brethren. But that should be there. It's a change in application, or it's a change in an action that is required in one who obeys that truth. And that's always going to be relevant. You're good. It's not going to change despite how bad things get, right? That love for the brethren always needs to be there. You're good. Anything else? Ma'am.
True love for the brethren, is that when we consider each other just as we want to be considered, do unto others as you would have people do to you. And it can be a simple thing as a phone call or a card or just checking on someone who's been ill or has had difficulties.
I appreciate that, Sharon. I mean, that's right. I mean, whenever we talk about the fact that when we obey the truth, we should see that action, think about your own life. Make that application personal. What is it that you're doing? Showing your brethren love. What is it that you're doing that's showing them the care and the concern that you have for them? It's something that we need to think about and that we definitely need to be doing because it's something that the obedience to the Word of God, to that truth, should prompt is that action. So we get to the end of that chapter, and then we get to the beginning of chapter 2, and we see another therefore statement. Okay, so he just lays out the fact that through God's word and obedience to it, that word which abides and endures forever, because of that, there should be something that we need to consider, something that we should do. And he starts off that right here in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Does somebody want to read that for me? 2 Peter 2. Oh, yeah, Foster. That's right.
Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have been tested, that the Lord is gracious.
Okay, very good. So, question number one in this section, verses 1 through 10 that we are going to do for the rest of today. What are Christians to do now that they have been born again, purifying their souls and obeying the truth? We got that from 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 23, we just read. So it's coming right after that that he says, therefore, what is it that they're to do? Now that they've been born again, purifying their souls and obeying the truth. What's that? Okay, we are to love one another. According to 2 Peter 1 through 3. Okay, very good. He lists some things there that we are to put away, right? He says, therefore, lay aside or put away. Therefore, points back to the prior text, as we've talked about. Since you've been born again and purified through obeying the truth, lay aside, put away, cast off, lay apart. Lay aside the old man, right? He has some things there that you can go through and you can break down each and every single one of them. But it's listing out some different things that we need to put away. We're to put away that old man. That's the point that he's talking about. You're to lay aside that. You're to no longer continue in the way in which you used to. Okay? But that's only the first part. That's one of the things that we do. We lay aside that old man. What else do we do? We lay that old man aside, cast him aside. What else do we do, Aaron?
We desire the pure milk of the Word.
Okay, very good. We desire the pure milk of the Word. Desire the pure milk of the Word, verse 2, that you may grow thereby. That idea of desiring is to intensely crave, long, and lust after. We are to desire God's Word. Why are we to desire God's Word? This isn't a question that I had, but why is that? Ronnie?
Well, verse 22 talks about the formula for purifying our soul. So if we really want to do that, then we really have to desire and crave that, just like an infant craves that nourishment from its mother. We need to desire it.
That's right. You go back up into verse 22, and that's one of the things that points, whenever it says, therefore, you point back and you look at what was it talking about. It lays out what we're to do in order to be purified. We're to obey the truth of the Word of God that abides forever. Well, if that's how I'm purified, then I need to desire that. I need to crave that. I need to want that. That is what makes me pure. That's what makes me pure, and that's what I need to crave, and that's what I need to desire. That's a real good point, Jason, whenever you look at it. It's saying we can't have any of it. We're to put away or lay aside all of it. You think about in Romans 6, whenever you are baptized to walk in a new life, it's not that you hang on to any of that old man that you've put to death, right? You cast it all off. You lay it all aside. And now, what are you going to do? Yeah, I've heard it described before, and I think it's accurate and it makes sense. If this is what you were doing, this is what you were about, you think of a glass, or a circle or whatever, something that was full of something, and you cast it out. Now what are you going to fill it with, right? Something's going to come back and something's going to fill it. And if you're not careful, it's going to be those evil things that were there once. So you throw all of it aside, and now you got an empty glass, and you fill it with God's Word, right? You go fill it with God's Word as newborn babes. You crave that Word. You desire that Word. And we recognize why that is with God's Word, why that's so important. We grow thereby. We grow by God's Word. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. What we have there is the idea of, that we need to be those who desire God's Word, that we need to delight the law of the Lord, that we need to meditate on it day and night. You get down into verse 3 and it starts equating that one who delights in the law of the Lord with the tree. But where is that tree? By the waters, right? By the waters of the river that's flowing. And whenever you think about that, it makes sense. That one who delights in the law of the Lord is going to continue to get the nutrients just like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You got a tree that's planted out in the middle of nowhere. Whenever it rains or somebody might take water to it, it gets its water. What about when there's a drought? What happens to it? Dries up, right? Well, what about that tree that's planted by the rivers of water? What's it continuing to get, even in times of drought? That's exactly right. It's a constant source of nutrition that it is getting. And so we need to be those that are like that tree, that we desire the Word to the point to where we are constantly going there, constantly getting our nutrition from that source. Even in times of drought, whenever bad times might come or something might come, we are still getting that nutrition from that source. That's the Word of God. And if we ever cast the Word of God aside, then we're not going to be getting that nutrition that we need. We're no longer going to be growing, as it tells us to grow here in 1 Peter 2. Anybody got any thoughts or comments or anything else on verses 1 and 2? Scott?
Just don't be comfortable with your where you're at in your spiritual life. I mean, as in read these once a month, twice a month, once every 3 months and say, am I doing this? You know, and you can have been a Christian 1 year and read this and go, I'm not doing all that, or 10 years or longer and read this and say, I'm not doing all that. But requalify yourself, you know, often. And if you're not doing these things, do it.
That's right. You know, you think about the depth of God's Word and how much is there and how often you can go back and read something and recognize, man, I'm not doing that. I need to make a change. But even the fact that you might not have recognized something that was there at one point in time, it's like, wait a minute, where'd that come from? Well, God's Word's been forever, right? It's abiding forever, and it's always been, so it's not like it's something new. It's just the depth of God's Word, the knowledge that is there, the wisdom of God's Word that He gives us. We are going to always be growing in that faith. We're always going to be growing in that knowledge. It's not like you ever reach a point where you're like, hey, got it all figured out. I'm done. You are always growing. We always need to be those who desire that, have that mindset, and continue to go back to it constantly, every day, making the application. Good.
You're always growing or shrinking.
That's a
good
point.
You're never maintaining. It's like a business. You're either growing or shrinking. You're not maintaining.
That's right. You're either getting better or you're getting worse, right? That type of mindset. You're not just sitting there staying stagnant. That's what a lot of people say, I'm kind of at a point, I'm going to stay here, I'm good. No, the moment that you stop trying to grow, that's the moment you start to regress. You start going the wrong direction. You're not getting better, you're getting worse. You always need to be one who's growing. You always need to be one who's going back to God's Word. And that's why I really like the way Psalm 1 puts it, because it's not just a matter of growing to a certain point. It's constantly being there, getting the nutrition that you need constantly. Not just at one point in time, and then I'm done. Good. So he lays that out in verses 1 and 2, and then he wraps up this kind of part or this section right here in verse 3 by saying, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This idea that we see here with tasted means to literally, it literally means to eat, but figuratively to experience. Okay? That's the idea. So if you have experienced the Lord is gracious and good, you will desire and grow in the Word. Right? If you have experienced that the Lord is gracious and good, you will desire the Word. Sometimes you can get going down the path, and I kind of alluded to it a little bit this morning. My son, we're like, well, the Lord hasn't blessed me physically like so-and-so. And so we start to think, has the Lord been gracious to me? In this context, just prior to this, how has the Lord been gracious and good? What did he provide to everybody the opportunity for? Salvation, right? So the Lord has been gracious and good, and he's writing to those who are Christians. If you have been those who have purified your souls and obeying the truth and understood, truly understood where you were and where you now are because of the grace of God, and through obedience of that truth, then what are you going to do? You're going to desire that Word. And so If you are those who have truly done that, you're going to be those who desire God's word. And that should be all of us, right? We truly have a recognition and an understanding where we were, the fact that we were separated from God, but through God's grace and mercy, He provided that opportunity, and that we obeyed that truth and became right with Him. We're going to desire that word, because it's that word that saves us. Anything else to add to that? All right. 1 Peter 2:4-10. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4-10. Anybody want to read that for me? DJ.
To whom coming as unto a living stone disallowed and beat of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in the Messiah, the chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious,
okay, very good. So this section, again, I mean, kind of goes back and it's reminding them of who they are, right? You obeyed that truth, and through obedience of that truth, you've been made, or you've been purified, and so you need to be those who desire that word. And come back to this idea of who you are. You're God's special people. And keep that in mind. Verses 4 and 5, really getting at the point that we come to Christ to be built up spiritually, okay? Versus that living stone. We come to Him as living stones. We see that idea, these ideas here in verse 5, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we come to Him, come to Christ to do this. And then that gets us to our next question, question 2. Who is the chief cornerstone, and what is a chief cornerstone? Who is a chief cornerstone, and what is it? Jason?
Jesus.
Okay. Very good. That chief cornerstone is Jesus, as it alludes to here whenever we go through it in verses 6 through 8. It's that chief cornerstone is Jesus, and it's what provides that structural support. It's your foundation, right? It's the most important part of the puzzle. It's the most important part. And if that cornerstone is off or wrong, it throws off the rest of the structure. So it's extremely important. And that chief cornerstone, we're told, is Jesus. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Jesus is that solid foundation for all believers. Okay? Now, question number 3. What is Jesus to those who believe? What is Jesus to those who believe? And then the next part to that is, what is Jesus to those who are disobedient?
Precious.
Okay, so to those who believe, He is precious, right? About to those who are disobedient? Stumbling block. You know, what's interesting is when we look through this, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, whether you want to believe in Him or not. Right? It's not like you say, oh, I don't believe Him, so He's not my chief cornerstone. Well, you might not be laying Him as your chief cornerstone, but He is the chief cornerstone. And if you cast Him aside or don't believe that, then He's going to end up being that stumbling block for you. And so Jesus is that chief cornerstone, and what He is to those who believe is He is precious. Those who are disobedient, Jesus is a stumbling block. One of the things that I want to point out before we go a little bit further and make some other application of this is notice the connection between belief and disobedience. Okay, there's a lot of times out there that whenever we talk about, or there are those in the religious world, let me put it like that, who want to say that all you got to do is believe, and that is true. I believe that. That is scriptural. But whenever they say believe, their belief is just what they're saying is, just believe that He is, right? Just acknowledge Him, believe that He is, and you're all good. But I want you to recognize what is connected here in this section. What's connected here is those who believe are what? Obedient. Those who are disobedient are unbelievers. Whenever you look at the phrases there, therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, Jesus becomes that stumbling block. So what we see here is this connection between belief and obedience. We see the same connection in Hebrews chapter 3. We see it again at the end of John chapter 3. That idea that those who believe are those who are obedient, and those who do not believe are those who are disobedient. And so we see this connection here. And it's an area that we can go to, that what biblical belief is. It's not just believing that he is. We talked about in James chapter 2 a lot on this point. But in James chapter 2, verse 19, I believe, James 2 verse 19 talks about that even the demons believe, right, that Jesus is. So it's not just mere belief that he is, but being obedient. So those who are considered believers here are those who are obedient. That makes sense because you back up to the end of chapter 1, and those who are believers were those who purified their souls by doing what? By obeying. Okay? So we see the connection here. Those who believe and those who are disobedient. Question number 4. Okay, so that brings us up to question. Now, before I do that, does anybody got any comments or questions or anything on that?
Steve?
Yeah, it's a really good point, and I like how you put it there. I mean, you believe that he was and that Hiller was, but you don't follow him. David, sorry. I was about to call you DJ for a minute. That would have been embarrassing.
Sorry. Yes, and to kind of tag on what Steve was talking about, Steve has no desire to follow him. We have to have a desire to follow Christ and understand it's more than simply
That's a real good point. You know, whenever you go through and you think about the fact that we are to desire the pure milk of the Word, keep in mind who this is written to, right? I mean, that applies to everybody, but this is written to Christians who have purified their souls in obeying the truth. They are to desire the pure milk of the Word. So the point that I'm trying to get at is this. I know we talk against and we fight against the once saved, always saved doctrine a lot. It's a point that we fight with Scripture. But as Christians, as those who fight against that doctrine, that Calvinistic doctrine, do we truly live by those words? In other words, do we, once we are baptized, kind of quit? Remember, he's writing to those who are Christians, and he's telling them that those who believe are those who are obedient. That's not just obedient to the point of baptism, and then I stop, I've been baptized, I'm good. You grow thereby within the context. You continue to desire that word, as you said, and continue to grow. And so there can be a sense, and there is a sense in which somebody has once purified their souls, but is no longer growing and goes away from God's word as a result of that. And we need to understand that and recognize the importance of those who Jesus is precious to are those who don't just get baptized and then stop their faith, or stop growing in their faith. They continue to grow in their faith, and they desire that. And, you know, I think that that's at least part of the point that you were making. I appreciate that. Noah?
Can you point out the curve of growth? I was listening to
what that involves for us as a priesthood of a believer. And he references that to this. In the priesthood there, it wasn't about what you got as a priest. You did get things for that. There were things that you got that other people didn't. But it wasn't about all of it. The priesthood served. Now, first, certainly they served God, but they also served others. But I think that we take that into this as well. That when we're being built up into this priesthood, it's about how we can serve. First of all, how it is that we serve God. And second, how it is that we serve others. And how it is that we rely on others.
Yeah, see your point. I mean, whenever we are being built up as a spiritual house, I mean, we understand what our role is as servants, or serving the high priest, but also serving others as well, like it talked about at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are to love the one another, and that's one of the things that Sherry brought up earlier. Okay, so we get here to question 4 then. All right. What is the difference about God's people? And I'm sorry if you did not understand what I was getting at. I went back and I was reading this question, and I don't know. I know what I'm trying to ask, but it was one of those. I was like, okay, that was a bad question. So hopefully you got what I was trying to get at. What is different about God's people, those who are obedient believers, in verses 9 and 10? Specifically, that's what we're looking at. Okay. So you got the one who thinks, or who's the believer, who's the obedient believer, Jesus is precious to them. Those who are disobedient, they've rejected Jesus as being the chief cornerstone, although he is. He's become a stone of stumbling, a rock of defense, of offense. They stumble being disobedient to that word. What is different about God's people, though? Those who believe Jesus is precious. Ronnie?
Well, I know you're looking for 9 and 10, but I'm going to go back up.
It's fine.
Very different because of the fact that we love one another, and we're trying not to be those things that talk about, you know, malice and deceit and hypocrisy. That's different. If we don't possess those qualities, we're going to be different.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, back here at the bottom of this, we're going to be different because we're chosen, and we're supposed to be God's people, and that should also show.
Yeah, that's a real good point that you're making off that question. If you back up and you look there, we're different because we're no longer doing or practicing the things of the old man, and we're doing God's will, right? Because now we're growing by the Word. It makes us think, or reminds me of what is going to be said a little bit later in 1 Peter chapter 4, that they think it's strange that you do not run in the same field or flood of I forgot exactly, but of dissipation. But they essentially, they are going to be those who think it strange. The fact that you're not doing the same thing that they are doing. And so that is definitely going to be a part of this, how God's people are different. Yes, sir.
Well, verse 10 would lead you to the place that the difference there is people that didn't have mercy now do. To be a people of hope.
Yeah.
Right? That would be a defining identifier.
That's right. We are now a people of hope. We were those who once were in darkness, but are no longer in darkness. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are His own special people. Okay, and so we see that pointed out here. We are God's chosen people, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, His own special people. We're chosen, separate, set apart. You were once in darkness, but are now in His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but are now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but have now obtain mercy. So it makes you different. You are those who have that hope. You are those who once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You are different than you once were. You are different now as a group of people than those in the world. And so as a result of that, that's really what I was getting at there. Like I said, I'm sorry for the poor question. But we see that, and we see Peter bringing them back to this point of reminding them of who they are. Those who have been and become obedient believers, even though you're going through suffering and trials and different things like that, remember who you are. Because what this is going to end up doing is setting up 11 through 25, the rest of this chapter, and really on into chapter 3, right? Because what it's going to do from here, what Peter does from here, is he starts talking about various earthly relationships that we have. Whether it's with civil authorities, whether it's as a servant to a master, whether it is a wife to her husband or husband to his wife, what we end up seeing is you are different, you are set apart, you are people who have hope. That should make an impact on your walk in this life, on how you handle these different situations. And so we're going to see that as we move on. I believe I just have one more question. Question five. This is a letter written to those who appear to be going through suffering. Should the reminder of who they are, the people of God, have an impact? I think I just answered that. If so, how? If so, how? Should this reminder of who they are, that they are the people of God, should that have an impact on their life? Yes, if so, how should it? Marie? Yeah, very, very good. Very good. This is something that's going to be encouraging to them because, again, keep in mind, we know what being on this time, when they're receiving this letter, they are ones who are going through suffering and persecution. They're in the middle of that. And so this is something that's encouraging to them to stay the course, to stay the path.
Well, Leslie? When you're going through suffering, what you want is comfort. And how can anything be more comforting than to know you're special to God? It reminds me of the Old Testament where God told Moses that the people would be his special treasure. And that just, you know, if you're treasured, you feel valuable and loved and comforted and all those things that you need when you're suffering.
That's a really, really good point. And whenever you think about the application for us, I mean, we've gone through a lot this year. A lot of people have. And to remember who you are is going to be able to help you get through it. It's very comforting. And it's going to help encourage you to stay that path, right? To continue on as God's special people. How do you do that? By continuing to desire the Word. All right. That is it for this lesson. Like I said, next time we're going to be going through 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. Those questions are online, so you can go get those. Jeremy Hardwick has been called on to lead the closing prayer. We'll have him do so at this time.